Thank you for your words, God. We're here today because you justified us. We have life because of you and your grace. Please help us to understand these words and apply them to our life. In you is life. Without you, we don't even have life, Lord. But with you, we have life everlasting. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A little background on where we pick it up in verse 11, as we studied earlier in chapters 1 and 2. Paul was a persecutor of the church, would take Christians prisoner. He assented to Stephen, the first martyr, being killed. This man was 180 degrees from being right with God. He was religious, but he didn't have the right thing in his life. He had an encounter with Jesus one day, was knocked off his animal, and the Lord spoke to him. And he received the Lord as his Lord and Savior. And then he asked the Lord, what do you want me to do? And Jesus said, go somewhere and I'll tell you what to do. And he did. And Jesus told him, I want you to preach the gospel. You're going to go everywhere and preach the gospel in my name. And he was faithful to do that. But he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he called himself, in strict obedience to the law. Then he went out to the desert for a while. He didn't go to the leaders of the church. He didn't run to the headquarters in Jerusalem to where Peter and James and John and everyone were and say, hey, I'm now a Christian, now you can use me. He didn't need that. He didn't need approval from man. We read that. He just went to the desert, the college of the desert, alone with God and listened to God and got grounded in God. And then he came back and went out to minister in the area where he was going to persecute Christians. And then he went down to Jerusalem and met Peter for 15 days. And then he went back out preaching again. And now he's going around planting churches, as we read in Galatians. And the problem arises that Judaizers, false teachers, Jews who became believers are now coming into the churches and misleading people and saying, you've got to obey the law and be circumcised, else you're not complete. It's Jesus plus this. That bothered Paul, because this man knew what it was to be a Jew and religious and all of that stuff under the law, and he knew what it was to be free in Christ. And he didn't like those guys doing that. I wish we could have had video in those days and see the way Paul talked and all, because he had no problem confronting people when they were teaching false doctrine. And so he's now speaking to the church at Galatia because Judaizers have come in there. And these people, you know, have come to the Lord and they're now set free, Jew and Gentile. And they're leading them astray, laying burdens on these people and say, well, you need them to obey the Mosaic law and to be circumcised. And then he rehearses with these people that that's not true. He went to Jerusalem, met with the leaders, and they agreed at this. What we went over last week, this first council at Jerusalem, where they said, nope, you don't have to obey that. You don't have to be circumcised. You're free in Christ. And so that's where we pick it up. You know, he just says, you know, the old covenant is gone. Jesus brought in the new covenant. You're saved by grace. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Paul vehemently stands for the gospel. That's what we need today. We can't get apathetic or think someone else is going to do it or it'll die. And we'll see. If Paul didn't do this, I don't know where we would be today. And we'll see that. He vehemently stood for the gospel, which was so dear to his heart. And it needs to be dear to our heart, Jesus and the gospel. He needs to be dear to our heart. He knows, Paul knows, he's undeserving of salvation. He knows that. We read in Romans, he cried out, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body? But then we read, thank God through Jesus Christ. You can do that. You can become a new person. And he's not a man pleaser. That's what we studied last week. He's not a man pleaser, but he confronts all those that would touch the gospel, even Peter, who was considered a pillar in the church, a leader in the first church, Peter. He had no problem confronting him. Verse 11, Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, so Paul is in Antioch, and Peter comes to see him. And it doesn't say when Peter came to Antioch, Paul got on his knees and kissed my hand and said, "What a great job, what a great man you are, Peter." It doesn't say that, does it? It says, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. Can you imagine Peter? The leader from Jerusalem comes up, and he withstands him to the face. He gets in his face. Why? It says because he had something to be blamed for. He was getting off target, off of the gospel. You might think, hey, who am I? I'm a nobody. I just am a housewife or a man that just goes to work every day, provides for his family, goes to fellowship and do my job. Or I'm just this, I have this job that no one really even recognizes. Plus I don't have time to do much in the church. I'm so busy. And we can make all these excuses or get feeling so low about ourselves. Maybe the conditions in our life have brought us to the point where, man, we're just so overwhelmed. I really don't have time to do very much. Just making a living and living paycheck to paycheck or doing what I can, it just takes up all my time. And you say, who am I? You know, can God ever use me? And the answer is yes. There are no nobodies in the kingdom of God. He takes people, ordinary people that don't need a promotion from outside or from the church or from leaders, just ordinary people to do his work in ordinary places. Wherever you go, guess who goes with you? There's always one other person. Guess who it is? Jesus. He goes where you go. And we are to represent him and stand for him and bring glory to God. And God may use you to set a leader in the church straight. And if he lays that on your heart to say something, don't be afraid to say it. If you leave this church and you say, I don't really agree with what Pastor Jim said today, I got something to say, say it. I might not like it and say don't come back, but you can say it. No, I don't know. No, I'll listen. I'm not beyond reproach, or I'm not infallible. Close, but not infallible, you know? I don't know what you could ever find wrong, but if there is, you know, don't be afraid. God can use you. You are not a nothing. You are somebody. You are a Christian. You have the Lord inside of you, and God can use you, and he can be used to exhort and encourage others. You know, just make sure it's the Lord that's working through you. So Paul is in Antioch. Peter comes there. He confronts this leader of the church, and he withstands him to his face. Why? Because it says Peter was to be blamed for something. He was to be blamed for something. Something that was wrong. He was a bad example concerning the gospel. Peter, the guy who denied Jesus 3 times. He was to be blamed for something. Well, what did Peter do? What was wrong? He compromised the gospel. He played the hypocrite by his actions. It is important that we never compromise the gospel. Jesus paid the price for our sin. He alone is the gospel, the good news, Jesus. We always stand for him. Jesus saved you. No pastor, no leader, no family member. Jesus. He died for you. All to him I owe goes to him. Him. In verse 12, we see what Peter did. For before certain men came from James, in other words, James was with the leaders in Jerusalem, and that's where they were all gathered with Peter and them all. And certain men were there, which came up from Jerusalem to visit Paul. And when certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. Peter would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself from the Gentiles, freeing those who were of the circumcision. You see what he did? You see, here's the thing. What did Peter do? See, it's important that we don't compromise in our actions. Peter, at first, is one who accepted the gospel of grace. We see that. Remember in Acts where God gave him a vision where he was up on the rooftop and hungry, and a sheet was let down with all these kind of animals in it, creeping things and animals which Jews wouldn't touch. And then the Lord says, take and eat. And he says, no, not me. I don't eat unclean things. And the Lord kept that. He says, take and eat. And so finally he obeyed the Lord and ate all these animals. You know, he would eat anything. But later on he tells what it really meant. God was showing him that the Gentiles, which the Jews abhorred, they looked down as dogs, as if being dogs. They wouldn't touch them. If they walked by and touched them, they would have to become clean. So what God was showing Peter is there is no one unclean. Not now, because of the grace of Jesus Christ. We're all one in Christ. You know, you can't walk by somebody that's doesn't look very well off and sickly or looks like they're out of order in life, and you touch them and say, oh, wasn't that awful, honey, going near that person? No, I can't do that. See, and God was showing Peter that, hey, no, all can be saved through Christ now. But now we see, so he accepted the fact that Jew and Gentile come to God through Jesus by grace. But what Paul is laying on him now is, hey, how come when there aren't any of those people from the head church in Jerusalem and these Jewish believers coming up, you have no problem eating with the Gentiles at their table? And they even had these love feasts, like when we have a potluck after communion, they would have that love feast and communion. And maybe they had a communion for the Jewish believers and maybe for the Gentile believers. And oh, no problem meeting with those Gentiles. Man, I'm cool. I get along with everybody. We're all one in Christ. You know, we can talk as Christians when we're in church. But when those Jewish believers came up from James, one of the leaders, he would separate himself from the Gentiles and just go eat with the Jewish believers. So what was he saying by his actions? We're better than them. I don't know that they're really saved, because I don't want these people that are coming up from Jerusalem give me a bad report back at the home church. Oh, wow, we saw Peter eating with the Gentiles. Now, he said he believed that we're all one in Christ, but his actions weren't showing it. So Paul, can you imagine Paul seeing that and getting really upset? Whoa, Peter, what are you doing over there? Why did you leave this table? You know, it's like you're going out with a girl and you're at a restaurant or at lunch in the cafeteria and she's sitting with you, but then these better looking guys come along and sit over there and they look at her and say, and she leaves and goes over there. Hey, what's the matter with me? They're better. That's what he was saying by his actions. You see, he compromised. He accepted the gospel, but he had no problem eating with Gentiles until this company came up from Jerusalem and even the pillars of the church. And so Peter separated himself from the Gentiles and would just eat with the Jews. It'd be as if you're somewhere at a retreat or something and you have all the people there at the retreat and then the leaders are all at one table. And then, but when the other leaders aren't there, they're eating at the different tables with all the other people. But then when they see the pastor or somebody going eating over there, well, then all those leaders in the church go up and they go sit together over there. Why is that? If we preach from the pulpit, there's no respecter of persons. Why is that? And we covered some of this last week. God is no respecter of persons. We create the hierarchy because we think people that are popular are better or better to be around. And that's what they were doing. You see, that's wrong. Exists today. And so I'm glad Paul faced off with him and said, hey, that's not right. How do you think those Gentiles feel? You're telling them they're the same as you and they're all right. But yet, when this group comes, you go over there. That's not going to make you feel too good. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you. Maybe you're the guy that was last to be picked on any team. Maybe you're the one, you know, that no one ever wanted to sit near. It doesn't feel good, does it? That doesn't feel good. How can they make you feel as one team when they don't treat you as one team? You see, so he created this hierarchy. He created this attitude. He became, you know, it says in verse 12 here, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. He became a hypocrite. Why? Verse 12, it tells us, because of fear. Fearing those who were of the circumcision. Paul was not a man pleaser and didn't care what people said about him. And Peter was what? A man pleaser and did care what people would say about him. Well, what would they say if they see me eating over there? You see? He feared those who are of the circumcision. Well, these Jewish believers have come up and they're the leaders, and I don't know if they're going to accept this or not. What will men think? What will these leaders think? So he compromised his faith in God's grace, fearing what man's leaders might think or say. He changed the actions of his faith based on the company he was with. He changed his actions of faith based on the company he was with. There's other people around, oh, I can't do this, I gotta go over there. You know, if you read Acts 15, you'll see that James and these leaders did believe it was okay for Gentiles and that they were all equal as one. And so I don't know why Peter feared, but he let fear enter his heart. And sometimes at work or in school or in the neighborhood or somewhere, we can let fear grip our heart and not say anything and condone bad behavior. We can't do that. You see, we can let, well, what are people going to think? Or what will the boss think? You know, his focus got off of Jesus and onto what will others think. We cannot allow others to change our beliefs or our actions. As narrow as our belief may be, we need to know we have the truth. And God's grace saves, not works or anything else. Peter was concerned what the Jewish believers would think. But there's another problem he caused, which was even greater. See, another problem in verse 13. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. You see, it spread. The bad example spread. And you make others fall too. Act the same way. The rest of the Jews that came up to greet him from Jerusalem, they played the hypocrite. And the Bible has no problem calling them all hypocrites. They played the hypocrite with them so that even Barnabas, remember we studied Barnabas last week? What does his name mean? Son of encouragement. He was an encourager, right on. But even he played the hypocrite following Peter's lead. And when we compromise the gospel, others are watching. Other Christians, maybe young Christians, weak Christians, and they'll say, oh, well, okay. If Peter's doing that, I don't know how many times I've heard people come and say, well, I heard this on the radio, you know, and they said this, so it must be right. And I'll say, just because you heard it on K-Wave doesn't mean it's right. Well, I read this commentary by this pastor, and they said, what did Jesus say? Follow me. The worst thing that can happen is you follow a person. It's the worst thing for that person that people follow them. Because you can get puffed up. You see, Jesus said, follow me. And you won't ever play the hypocrite if you do that. I won't. If I keep my eyes on Jesus, my master, my Lord. But they got their eyes onto Peter. And people today through this certain church think Peter was the first pope or the head of the church, and that still exists today. See what it did? It still exists today. That they follow a man and not Jesus. We're so blessed to be free, aren't we? We're free in the Lord. That's what I loved when I became a born-again Christian. You mean I don't have to do all that other stuff or follow that person? Or that I don't have to go tell a man my sins, I can tell him directly to God? That's a little easier. Because I'm withholding some stuff from that man, you know? So that's a little easier. It was so freeing, so good to be free in the Lord. We're free. We go right to Jesus, right to the top. That's awesome. And that's the way Paul was, but Peter and these others were kind of leading others astray. Their hypocrisy, their actions were wrong. And so I wonder what the Gentiles started thinking. They must have felt bad. Hey, you know, all these other guys are following Peter too. I thought we were all one. I thought we were all the same. Same church. A lot of people don't feel there's only one church in this world today. We're all one church. Just because somebody calls himself a certain name doesn't mean it's a different church. The Lord is the head of the church, and we're all one. Thank God Paul confronted them on this church. If Paul didn't confront them on this issue, today we would be a legalistic church under the Mosaic law. Because say God didn't raise up Paul. And the leaders, including Peter and the others, started doing this to immediately separate themselves. Where do you think we would be today without Paul? We would be a legalistic church under the law of circumcision, the dietary laws, the Mosaic law. That's where we would be today. And that's where many churches are today, other so-called Christian churches. See, they're still in that place. Paul stood for the truth, and he continued to keep us free, else the hypocrisy would have spread more. And he states in verse 14, when I saw that they were not straightforward, isn't that great? When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, he looks at me and says, hey, you guys aren't being straight about this. You're not being straightforward about the gospel. You say one thing, but you're acting this way. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before, and you notice he says, I said to Peter before them all. That ought to be pretty challenging to Peter. What do you think? Whoa. Paul, why don't you be quiet? Let's go over there and talk alone. No, he says, I'm going to talk right before everybody here because you're wrong. You're wrong. I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? He says, you weren't being straightforward about your actions, Peter. And you know, in Galatians 2, verse 4 to 6, as we studied last time, you know, there's no difference. You know, God, in verse 6, God shows no personal favoritism to no man. And you know, the leaders added nothing to me. He was bold enough to stand up to Peter, but he says, you are a Jew by birth. He's saying here in this verse, you're a Jew by birth, and you lived under the Jewish laws. But once you were saved, you discarded those Jewish laws, and you live as the Gentiles now. God showed you that we're all one in Christ now. Why then are you compelling the Gentiles to live as us by your actions? Why do you separate yourself from the Gentiles now and tell them that you have to do this because we're the good group over at this table right here? And this is the way you guys need to live. Just, you got to be like us. He says, so you were a Jew. You know, if you, being a Jew, lived in the manner of Gentiles, you now live as the manner of Gentiles. You're free in Christ, and you don't continue to live as under the Jewish law. Then why are you compelling these Gentiles? You're showing them by your actions that they need to become like us. Why are you doing that, Peter? That's not right. By disassociating with, not eating with the Gentiles when the Jews are around, you were showing them you really don't believe in the gospel of grace. See, actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. Grace must always show through us that we believe we're saved by grace and we're gracious. grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Remember that. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. Unmerited favor, undeserved kindness. That's how we're saved. But for the grace of God, there go I with the vilest sinner out there. And they can be saved because of God's grace. He says, you were Jews by nature, were obedient to the law, and now you're putting burdens on them. And verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles. We were Jews by nature, and we were obedient to the law. We weren't Gentile sinners, yet we know the truth that you don't need to be under it anymore. And verse 16 is one of the more powerful verses in the Bible. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You notice how many times you see justified? That's quite a word. We are justified in God's sight through Jesus Christ. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He's saying, we know that the law could save no one, could not justify anyone before God. Look at Galatians 3, verse 23. Galatians 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. See, before Jesus Christ came to this world, and faith through him is now our salvation, you were kept living right by the law. We knew what was right and wrong by the law. See, that's what kept us living right. Until the faith which would be revealed, and now it has been. Now we're saved by faith. The law couldn't really save us, but we knew what was right and wrong. But now our sin can be washed away by faith. Verse 24, therefore, the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God, how? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians is quite a book. If you want to get grounded in your faith, you have any trouble with your faith, if Satan gets in your head about your faith or concern, just read Galatians and believe it. Paul really covers this. See, the law showed us we're lawbreakers, and God is just. He can't wink at sin or overlook sin. It must be paid for. It's got to be taken care of. And it can't be taken care of by works, is what he's saying, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, I can't do anything, I can't do any work, I can't make myself a sinner, be justified in God's sight. I can't do it. Even if I live the rest of my life perfectly as God wanted, I still wouldn't be justified in his sight because I would still have all the sin that I've ever committed, not taken care of. And God is going to say, oh, you're a good boy now, then I'll forget what you did before. He's a righteous God, and sin must be paid for, either by me or by Jesus. I'm glad it's by Jesus. I can't be taken care of by works or the law. I can't make myself justified. I can't do anything to appease God. I can't make myself acceptable to God because I'm a sinner. I broke God's law. There is no justification that I can do. I'm guilty. All of us are guilty of sin. Most of us are saved by grace. Thank God he provided a way for my sin, not only to be forgiven. See, the big thing is, it's washed away. You see? My sin is washed away, so it's not there anymore. Justification, just as if I never did it. That's justification. Just as if I never did it. Isn't that awesome? When someone hurts you deeply, sins against you, commits something that's horrible against you, eventually you make up and you say, I'm sorry. Hey, forget it. We'll never bring it up again. Now, 10 years down the road, did you really forget it? You can't. You can forgive, but you can't erase your memory. And people can do things to remind you of that and get you fearful that, oh, they might do it again. That's the way our brain works. To be justified means, when God justifies us, it's as if we never did it, and it's not remembered because he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west, the psalmist tells us. And the thing about as far as the east is from the west, east and west never meet. They're gone forever. North and south, you can go north. You know, you can keep going north, but then you're going to go south eventually around the world. But east and west never meet. Isn't that something? He takes our sin and it goes away. I've said this before. I don't know how many of you remember those little tablets, graphic things, where you have a wood pencil and you write on the cellophane top of it, you know, you doodle and all that, but you can just lift it up and it's all gone. That's what I think of about justification and salvation. You know, when I was a kid, you draw in there, you do all kinds of things, but then you get upset because you did something wrong. The good news was you can just lift that piece of cellophane up and it's all gone. I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and wow. That's how the person was able to write, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. They understood it, what grace is. God provided that way. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ that tells us that we can be justified. I can't work my sin off. I can't say to God, well, you know, give me 3 years of community service. Give me 3 years of church service. Will that work it off? No, it's there. Justified, the Greek word is dikaiou. And it means to render, to make innocent, just, right before God. God's the only one that can make you innocent. A guilty sinner. He can make a guilty sinner innocent. Man, by works, could never do that. Warren Wiersbe's definition of justification, an act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous in Jesus Christ. It's an act of God where God says, today you are righteous. I render you innocent. We can understand that. Innocent sounds better even than anything else, doesn't it? I'm innocent. Justification. Now, the thing we ought to remember about that, justification is an act and not a process. It's an act, a one-time act and not a process. I don't work at it. That's very important to understand. See, if justification with God, and people try to make themselves, you know, right with God, there are people, and you know, Satan can get a hold of Christians and make them think, well, you're not doing enough for the Lord, or who are you to think you're worthy of all this that God has given you? Don't you remember what you did in your life? And people can get thinking like that and get very troubled. But when you think of justification as an act of God, the moment you were saved, you realize, well, it's not a process that I have to work at. I'm free. I'm forgiven. If justification, being made right with God, were of man's work or through the law, it would be a process. If it were through works, it would be a process. And we would all be at different stages here today. Hey, what stage are you at your justification today? What did you do yesterday? What good works did you do last week? But when we understand justification, Satan can't get in our head. He can't get a hold of our heart. See, if it were a process, but it'd be a work in process for all of us. I could stand up here today and say, boy, am I justified. I did so many good works yesterday. I feel really justified today. I may be more justified or righteous than you. I'm further along in the process. What about you? It's not a process. It's not more, there's no more saved than others saved. You're saved. A person is either guilty or innocent. I'm innocent, you are innocent, if you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad you didn't wake up this morning and have to check out the good works you did yesterday? In your worst moment, you can wake up and say, oh, I was so horrible yesterday. I should have never said that. Why didn't I do that? You can wake up in your worst moment and know, but I'm justified. I'm saved by grace. Let's go to church and praise the Lord. Because feeling down stops people from going to church. They feel I'm not worthy. Or I've gone this far, I might as well go all the way. See, it can lead you downhill. It's not a process. It's an act. Galatians 2:16, which we're reading, is very clear. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Good works follow salvation, and you'll know them by their fruit. It's not working off anything. It's just that they naturally follow salvation. It's an act of God, a one-time event when you're born again. It's justification by faith in Christ. In Romans 8:33, it says, God justifies. Romans 8:33, God justifies. He's the one that justifies. God declares at that moment, that sinner is now righteous and innocent in my eyes. I'm pronounced not guilty all at once. Isn't that wonderful? It's better than a pardon. Some people relate salvation to a pardon. This is better than a pardon. Why? Because with a pardon, you still have a record. All I did in my old life is still with me. Can't get rid of it. Even though God may pardon me, I still have a record. You know, justification means I don't even have a record. Isn't that wonderful? Some people go through life in agony with God, thinking, how could God ever forgive me for doing that, what I did when I was a teenager or 20 years ago? It was such a horrible thing I did. I was stupid. I should have never done it. I did this or that. And it could be the most horrible things in the world. And that guilt stays with people all through life sometime. I've talked to Christians that you talk and you know there's a problem and you can't put your finger on it. And then one day as you're talking to them, it comes out, well, you know, I did this so many years ago and this is still bothering me. And, you know, guilt can eat you up. And the greatest news that we have to present to people like that is you are justified, and you were the day you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are innocent. And if you were to say to God, forgive me of this sin, he would say, what sin? Isn't that wonderful? Today, if you're born again, we're all justified here. We're innocent. Don't let that pass. You remember what Paul said in Philippians? Forgetting things behind me and pressing forward to things ahead. He could have thought about killing Christians, putting them in prison. That could eat him up. It'll eat your life up. It'll take all your time up. He said, I forget those things which are behind. They're a done deal. They never happened in God's sight. I don't have a record. Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. I am now innocent. Is God fair and just in doing that? Yes. People would say, but I know that person. They were so horrible. And they accepted Christ and they're going to heaven? Is that fair? Amen. It's fair. Why? Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6. But he was wounded, Jesus was wounded, the Savior was wounded for our sins, our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He didn't die for what he had done, he died for what we did. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed spiritually. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. At the cross, all of that sin we did was put on Jesus, transferred from me to Jesus, and he paid for it. So God is just. That's why he can justify us, because it's been paid for and it's gone. Isn't that wonderful? We have a wonderful Savior, and he did it because he loves you and me. That's great. It's not like, okay, look at these wretched people down there. I guess I better go to the cross. No, it says for the joy that was set before him, he went through it because he saw us here today. I'm clean. You're clean. And one is not more justified than another. Maybe you walked into church saying, wow, they're such a wonderful Christian. Look at all, their life is so blessed. And you can go on and on. Know that about yourself. You are blessed. You're a wonderful Christian. You love the Lord. You're justified. You're innocent. At the wedding feast of the marriage feast of the Lamb, we're all going to be sitting at one table. Every sinner in the world that accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Every color, male, female, every status, all at one table. Isn't that wonderful? You know what a name I personally have for Jesus? I don't know if you can use it because it's my word for him. The equalizer. Jesus is the equalizer. I love it. I don't know about you, but I like things equal and fair, don't you? And they're not that way here on this earth. But he is the equalizer. See, the Jews were counting on their good works, and that's what they were showing by their actions. On the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, you know what they did or what they still do? They reflect on the past year, and they look if their good works were more than their bad works. And that's how they try to justify themselves. This is not nice to say. Maybe I shouldn't say it. It's not bad to say. No, it's okay. You know, when I was working for someone and the owners were Jewish, this is before I was a Christian, they were Jewish, and someone told me, if you're going to ask for a raise, ask for it just before the Day of Atonement. I wasn't a Christian yet. I would never use anybody, you know, but because they might be looking at their bad works and their good works and say, ooh, I better get going this week, you know? But isn't that a horrible way to live? See, these Judaizers were teaching that. Let's read Romans 4, verse 5 and 8. Romans 4, verse 5 and 8. 5 to 8. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, Jesus, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. It's not on us. He's not going to put it back on us. You see, Paul's defending this gospel, and he doesn't want people coming in and taking that away, even Peter and his leaders. He says, the gospel is Jesus. We're righteous, not through the law, but through Jesus. I want to end with this verse. Please turn to two verses, Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. This is where we are. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. We're blessed. We have no sin to pay for. God's paid for it. Now Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Verse 12. That's what I shared earlier. Remember this, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He's removed them, they're in oblivion, never to be put on us again. We are free. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for grace. Thank you that we're all justified, all of us as believers here. We're innocent. Thank you, God. It sets us free. Guilt is heavy. Sin is heavy upon us. We thank you that our sin is forgiven and cleansed, and that our guilt is gone. If anyone walked in here laden down, burdened, spiritually pressed down, I pray they leave here this morning victorious in Christ, free, just free to worship, free to follow you, free to live. Lord, it's so wonderful to have that freedom in Christ. Thank you for giving us these words today, and I pray they would minister to our heart, that we would write them on the tablet of our heart, and be able to share them with others and help them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.